How are you all today?
Good.
That's good. I want to start by saying thank you. I know many of you have heard of me and what has happened, and I know that a lot of you have prayed for me, and I'm going to try not to cry while thanking you, but I very much appreciate that. Prayer warriors are much needed in this world, and I thank you all for being that for me and giving me the legs and strength to stand up again. So thank you very much. Great. I didn't think I was going to cry at the beginning of my... I thought I was saving the tears for later. But anyways, I get to tell you a little bit about how this all happened, and I'm very blessed. And I just want to start, though. I was very honored to be able to speak at a school Friday morning with these little kids. And the question that I asked them and the answer that they gave me kind of reminded me that we should have our hearts and minds open to childlike faith. I'm sure you've heard that many times in your walk. And if you haven't, if it's the first time, great. But they reminded me that childlike faith is so innocent and pure and beautiful. And it was priceless the way they answered. I asked them all, do you all know who God is? And their immediate response, every single kid, oh, I do. They were all excited to answer that question. If I asked other questions, they would be shy. Some of them would raise their hand, but every single kid raised their hand when I asked them if they knew who God was. And it just reminded me that we need to have faith like a child. I was in the United States Army, and I joined in 2008. And I actually, against better thoughts and mindset, I chose a pretty dangerous job. My job as a combat engineer was to search for bombs in the roads in Afghanistan. And so in 2010, I deployed to Afghanistan, and sure enough, every day was the same thing. We would go out on mission and search for bombs, clearing the routes, but it was, as much as it was a dangerous job, it was an honorable job, because we knew that the job we were doing, the thousands of soldiers that were to follow to go and do their missions, they were going to go safely because we cleared those roads. And it was something that I will always be proud of, no matter what the outcome was for my dangerous job. I was blown up 3 separate times. A lot of people are like, how'd you get up blown up three separate times? Well, boom, one. boom, number 2, obviously. And then, of course, there comes the third boom. It's kind of comical, but the first time is always the best. Let me finish. The reason why is because I'm crazy a little bit, and I love roller coasters. How many of you guys like roller coasters, right? See, we have some roller coaster lovers in here. So I'm in that same family, and when my truck was blown up, it went up, came back down. The IED did not go through my truck. None of us were hurt, and yeah, we lost a couple tires, but insurance is going to cover that, I think. And so... everything was fine, and I wasn't hurt, nobody was hurt, so of course I could do that all day. So I'm thinking to myself, wow, this was nothing. I look over at my passenger and I'm like, let's do that again. He's like, no, I don't want to do that again. And so that was my first experience being blown up. The second time, same thing happened. Truck came back, went up, came back down, missing a few more pieces. I think insurance covered that one as well. And then, but the third time was extremely different, and honestly something none of my soldiers thought would ever happen. In war, they tend to think outside the box, and when things aren't working in their way, they'll change it up. So this specific day was actually very unique. And I love telling people about the day because I know that God has every detail in our lives organized and straightened out for a purpose. And the reason I say that is because this was my day off, and I still got blown up. So And the reason why is because my commander, actually my platoon sergeant, lost track of the number of soldiers needed for this mission. And so he went to my tent and said, hey, I need some extra bodies. Who wants to come out and help on this mission? So I figured the mall was closed, and there's no malls in Afghanistan, just saying. And so I decided to go out on mission. Well, I was in what's called the gunner's turret up top for the beginning of the mission. While we were out, a truck in front of us in the same convoy, they were hit by an IED. Everybody was okay, just like normal. So we had to get a new truck, a new crew, and continue finishing our mission for the rest of the day. Well, we came back on that same route, and while we were gone clearing other routes, the Taliban had plenty of time to put a bigger IED in the same hole that we were just hit in that morning. They put a 200-pound directional charged IED, and they were intelligent enough to put a massive round. If you know what a shape of a bullet looks like, so imagine that shape this big. They put it on top of the IED, and when it exploded, it was able to penetrate straight through my truck. I have pictures, if we could put... I need to actually get a picture of what the truck used to look like, because it had wheels and an engine. This is the front of my truck. The engine bay is completely gone. The tires are gone. The windshield right there on the left side, your right, is the driver's seat where I actually switched when we continued the second half of the mission. So my driver asked me to switch spots because he wanted to spend some time in the turret, and so I went to the driver's side. And my head shattered that windshield. Now people, if someone tells me God doesn't exist, I will laugh at them very hard, because my head, the doctors, and you know some doctors don't even believe in God, the doctors said I was supposed to have a pancake-sized head after this explosion. It's not a pancake right now, because God protected me. During every second of this explosion, God was there protecting me. And so there's another picture, I believe. That is where the IED went straight through and amputated both of my legs. My left femur snapped in half. My pelvis snapped in half. My spine dislocated from my pelvis. My right arm snapped in half. My right middle finger was amputated, but who needs that? My four front teeth were knocked out, and everything inside my torso was destroyed by shrapnel, which is flying pieces of metal, except for my heart and my left lung. You can see right there, that's where they cut me open down my perfectly chiseled abs that I used to have, and took them away from me. And I like that joke, anyway. So, but I was hooked up a lot. You can see all the wires there. I looked like an old school computer. And it was crazy. I was not expecting this to ever happen to me. And when I woke up from my coma, I had a tracheotomy and a tube in my throat, as you probably saw. I wasn't able to talk. I was barely able to move. And after being in a coma for a month and a half, you kind of wake up a little out of it and honestly clueless as to where you even are. But I remember the first thing I prayed in my head, because that's the only way I was able to speak at all, was inside my own head. I prayed asking God, take away the PTSD. I knew that was a big problem with military men and women coming back from war zones and stuff, and I wanted nothing to do with that. And so I asked him, take away PTSD. And because of God's strength, his power, his grace, and his love, I have actually not had signs of PTSD. And on top of that, I'm actually trying to re-coin the term to post-traumatic successful domination. Because with God, there's no disorder. It's domination, right? That's exactly how everything... That's exactly how every tragic thing that happens in our life is with him by our side. He's gonna let us get through it. And yeah, it might be a little painful. I promise you, my steps from that picture to this were not easy at all. There were days where the nurses and doctors would tilt me to my side, and remember, I literally snapped my whole body in half when I was hurt. Just to tilt me on my side and clean me, I would scream bloody murder. My family had to leave the room because it was unbearable. I would have left the room too, but it was happening to me. So. But it was just crazy, all the pain that I've gone through. And I've said multiple times I wouldn't even wish that on the Taliban themselves. And that's because it's bad, what I've gone through. And if it wasn't for God, I honestly wouldn't be here today. And all the prayers of every one of you and my family and my friends, that gave me strength. I can tell you right now, your prayers worked, because there were warriors that I had met that also lost limbs. Double amputees, triple amputees, single amputees, the lazier ones. No, I'm just kidding. We have jokes among the amputees. And but they were asking me, they're telling me, Lane, how are you smiling through your therapy? How are you getting through this? And it's not bugging you and it's not painful. I'm like, oh, it's painful. Just like every step you take, it's painful. It's painful for me too. But I tell them, look at all the things that are in your life right now. You're getting prosthetics. I'm getting prosthetics. All of our life things are happening and they're all the same. They were having organizations help them and bless them. They were living in the same area I was living in. Because of our loss, we received funds and they were getting a new car. I was getting a new car. Everything lined up the same. But I was happy with a smile on my face and they weren't. They were questioning life. And I have been there. Trust me, I have been there. But I told them the reason I'm able to smile every single day and actually push through this is because I have the one thing you don't. God. God is way stronger than people imagine, or can even imagine. Amen. And with his strength, with my own strength, I was trying to rely on, I'm a tough soldier, I could do everything by myself, big boy, but yet not that big. I'm only 5'6" at the time. But anyways, I tried doing everything on my own, and I was about to end it all. That just shows you what human strength is capable of. Not much. But with God, I was able to laugh at my injuries, press on, and literally tell the devil and everything that tried to bring me down in my life, including that explosion, nice try. Right? I'm sure some of you saw my nice try shirts that my beautiful wife was back there handing out or selling or whatever. I don't know what she's doing. But that's my brand. And I even brought it back to Afghanistan last year. The very first shirt my dad and I thought of, and it says, nice try, Taliban. Because that's the kind of lifestyle I'm going to live from this day forward is, nice try, you tried to get me, you tried to bring me down. I don't care if it's a bully in your life. I don't care if it's school or people around you. No matter what in this world is trying to bring us down, that's not of God. And it doesn't belong anywhere near us. So we should say, nice try, laugh at it, and push it away, because God's the only thing that we need to look forward to. Amen. So with that being said, I want to tell you real quick that I went through a lot, like I mentioned, and I honestly have been extremely blessed to go through the surgeries that I went through. I had 28 surgeries, including this tracheotomy. And after being in a coma for a month and a half, hospitalized for a year, that would obviously mess with you mentally, of course. And you start questioning, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? Where am I going to go? And I used to do everything with my legs. And now I don't have them. I used to play drums for my church worship team and bands and stuff. I used to run track and play basketball. Tried soccer once, and I did a lot of things with my legs, and I never thought I would lose them, so I never had a second plan of, okay, well, if I lose my legs, what's going to happen? And a real quick story, actually, my dad reminds me a lot of the time, but when I was in Afghanistan, they gave us 2 weeks of vacation to go back home or to go wherever you wanted. I ended up going to Mexico, and was it Acapulco, Mexico? Cancun? I don't know, somewhere in Mexico. One of those cities I'm still learning how to pronounce. But we met there, and he was there with me for a week. And on the day that he was in the airport, ready to head back home, and I still had another week there, he had a gut feeling that something wasn't right. And did somebody cut an onion? He said that he doesn't want me to go back. And I told him, it's going to be all right. Even if I lose my legs, I'll be okay. God's with me. And looking back, I probably should have said just one leg. Or maybe just kept it to a finger, maybe. But it didn't really matter. God was always going to be there. And he was always watching out for me. In the truck when I was blown up, my right foot was melted to the floorboard of my truck. And I knew for a fact God was directing every single piece of shrapnel, every single piece of metal flying around to make sure my foot came off so I wasn't stuck in there and bled out and died. Because I have family and friends and everybody waiting for me back home. So there's a song I would like to sing for you all called Only a Mountain by Jason Castro. And this song got me through a lot of heartache. And it talks about how anything that's in your life, it's only a mountain. You tell it to move, it'll move. Pretty much stating to me that no matter what tragedies and struggles I go through in this life, I can tell them to move. With God's power, anything is possible, and I can get over it. That just jam. Can you all hear me?
Yeah. Okay.
Well, I didn't have a cable, so. Can y'all hear that?
No.
Another day, another fight. It always feels like an uphill climb. Another step, another mile. The story of your life. Harder than you ever thought, and it costs you everything you got. When you're back against the wall and you feel like giving up, this is only a mountain. You don't have to find your way around it. Tell it to move, it'll move. Tell it to fall, it'll fall. This is only a moment. You don't have to let your fear control it. Give up, don't you quit. You gotta climb if you wanna win, yeah. And I know it looks big, and I know you feel small, but just a little bit of faith can change it all, change it all. This is only a mountain. You don't have to find your way around it. Tell it to move, it'll move. Tell it to fall. Tell it to move, it'll move. Tell it to fall. I just want to say one quick thing. The doctors told me that after taking out the tube, they destroyed my vocal cords, and that I would have to go through speech therapy again, which I did, and that I would never be able to sing again. And it's so comical. I wish I could have been up there with God when they said that, because he probably laughed really hard, saying he's going to sing. He's my son, and I want him to sing for the world. So anything is possible. God is amazing. Thank you all.
And so Crystal had a little bit of a prophecy in the back this morning. She said, guaranteed JP will forget to mention a few things. And he does have some social media out there. And so be sure to ask JP and Crystal. They can get you connected through the various social media, Facebook and such, to follow JP's journey and what he and Crystal are doing with Gang and the other organizations. Plus, there are a couple of shirts back there, the nice Try Satan shirt, and then there is also, just as we see the American flag with the blue stripe in it for fallen officers and to support law enforcement, he and Crystal designed a shirt with a purple stripe through it for survivors of foreign wars for Purple Heart. So those shirts are back there. And then also on the back table, there is a basket for a love offering if you would like to help support them in the ministry that they are doing. And so with that, we're just going to move on to a short sermon. Originally, as I had mentioned before, part of my vision for taking over as the lead pastor was to have an occasional time where we would kind of shut down the children's church, shut down the younger kids ministry, and have a family worship weekend. And so that was going to be today. It was going to be on the Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And so if you didn't bring your own Bible, if you want to start turning there. But the crazy thing happened. Phil Vall came up to me and he was telling me about the relationship of how everyone was connected. And I was nodding and saying, oh, yeah. Not knowing who was who, but he was telling me all the connections, and he said, so this young man, JP, has an amazing testimony, and he's going to be up in the area speaking at a high school, or at a school, and doing a concert. Would we be interested in having him here? We tried doing it in the past, but just it didn't work out schedule-wise, and I said, yeah, I'll watch for their email, and Crystal sent me an email, and I asked her, I said, what date would work best for you? And she said, the 10th. I thought, well, actually, that'll work because I knew John was doing the 3rd and the installation service was the 17th, so that'll work. I'll just make the family worship weekend a different weekend. And so I was looking at my schedule of planned out sermons as we're going verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. And I'm in my office after reading Crystal's email and looking at it and knowing exactly what the message was on. About the 4 friends and the paralytic. And my head drops. I think, Lord, you've got to be kidding me. This isn't going to work. You know, how uncomfortable is that going to be? And so I start talking to Crystal, and I'm just telling her. I said, hey, just letting you know, we're going verse by verse to the Gospel of Mark. It's Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Said, oh, great. Yeah, sounds good. I don't know if she knows what this is or not. And so I said, you know, with the paralytic and everything. Oh, that'll be wonderful. Okay. And so I had walked out here and I was literally on my knees in front of the pulpit looking at the cross, just asking the Lord to do something special. And not knowing JP other than just a few clips on YouTube and things like that, I didn't know much of his story other than what he shared on there and his humor. I really then, the Lord kind of changed my viewpoint on doing the scripture today, and instead of it being awkward, and so that it was an encouragement, and that the Lord would pair that together nicely. And so that is my introduction into Mark chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's open it in prayer and then get into the proclamation of his word. Father God, we thank you for being sovereign, for being in control of all things, to every small detail. We thank you for the life and the voice and just how vibrant of a life you have given to JP. How he can minister not only to youth, but to fellow soldiers and even soldiers up here that have not met him, but have experienced many things that he has experienced. Even if they have come home with all of their appendages, Father, that they have experienced trauma and have seen some very bad situations fighting for our freedom. So, Father, we thank you for our soldiers and those that support our soldiers. We thank you for all that you are doing through that. We thank you for the freedom you give us here in America, but we thank you for the freedom you give us through your son, Jesus, an opportunity of salvation through him. So I am a broken vessel, Lord, and I can do utterly nothing without your Holy Spirit. And so I ask you to take these few minutes, this abbreviated time in Mark chapter 2, to pair it to JP's testimony, that this would be a Sunday that we can leave here today knowing that you are still at work, that you are still good, and that you are still in control. We love you and thank you. It's for the sake of your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So I want to jump right into Mark chapter 2 here, the first 12 verses, and then we'll just talk about it before we wrap up with the last song. And so starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take up your mat and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins.' He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" And so, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, we saw that Jesus not only cast out demons, but he also healed a leper. Someone with a flesh-eating disease, and those people weren't allowed to be around people. And we kind of touched on, Jesus said to the leper, he said, "Be sure not to tell anyone about this healing. Just go back and show yourself to the priest, offer your sacrifice, and join the community, join your family. But don't tell anyone." Now, why in the world wouldn't Jesus want this man to tell anyone? And we see right here in chapter 2, this is why Jesus didn't want this man to tell anyone. Because he knew that it would create a following. He knew that it would create a crowd. And well, what's wrong with that? But if we go a little bit further back in chapter 1, we see Peter coming to Jesus and saying, "Lord, everyone's looking for you." Because he went out early in the morning to pray. And he's, "Where are you? People are waiting for you." "Yeah, I know. But it's time for us to move on. It's time for us to go to another town. Because I came here not simply to heal." He cared about that, yes. "But I didn't come here for that. I came here to preach the word. To preach repentance and believing who God is." Last week, John talked about, do we know who God is? And so that lines up into chapter 2 here. It feeds right into it in the sense of all of a sudden, Jesus comes back into Capernaum. He'd been out as he said, he was going to leave and go around, heals the lepers. He has people following him, traveling alongside. He's out in the wilderness, no longer freely can go into towns, and people are coming to him by the droves, wanting to be healed. But that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, even for someone like JP, who is praising God in his current situation, you know, if he could go to Jesus in that time and day and Jesus could restore his legs so that he could try soccer a second time, he probably would have. And there's some of us that would go there and we would bring our children or our parents or ourselves, or a loved one, someone we know, and say, come, you got to go see this Jesus because he can heal you. It would reveal our hearts that we are looking for physical healing of some capacity, for the cancer to go away, for the Alzheimer's, for someone's mind to be restored, whatever the issue was. We would go to be touched by Jesus physically to have our ailments removed. And so Jesus comes back to Capernaum, and as expected, a large crowd is there, and these four friends have a buddy who is paralyzed, and it doesn't tell us for how long this man has been paralyzed, but he can't walk. He can't get to Jesus on his own. And it even says that when they dug through the roof, Jesus saw their faith, all five of them, assuming. They had faith that Jesus could heal this man because he's cast out demons, healed a leper, and he's performed other healings that probably aren't mentioned, and word has gotten around that Jesus is capable of doing this, that he has some type of supernatural power. And so customs would have, if one of the slides that shows outside houses, different drawings, and even some old pictures, many of the ancient Hebrew homes, different sizes, different things like that, depending on your wealth, but most of them had a flat roof on top and stairs on the outside, or at least a ladder, but some of them had stairs where you could get to the top. And so they would have various things up. Some would have their baths where they could take a bath up on the top. They would have a line to, after they wash their garments, they would hang them up there to dry. And so these houses were made primarily out of stone and different things like that. But then there were beams, wood beams inside the house. And then in between the wood beams, there would be sticks and grass and leaves and different things kind of wrapped all together, put with clay and mud, strong enough for you to walk across and to be on top of the house, but also capable for someone to dig through. So we would obviously know if someone was digging through, I would think here, and it would cause quite a commotion. And I, by no means am Jesus. If someone started crashing through the roof, I wanted to approach them like Jesus did. But it really begins to show Jesus' heart. And we'll find out even in Mark chapter 5, I believe it is, where a young girl dies. And he says, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And everyone that had been crying begins to mock him and laugh at him. And so he pushes them all out of the house and he takes the mother and father into the room where the little girl had passed away. And he says to her, little girl, get up. And it's as if he reaches right through death and pulls her back to life. There's I'm sure, a sweet embrace between the mother and the father and the little girl, but just a tender little girl, honey, sweetie, get up, would have been the translation in our English. And so just like this, this paralyzed man comes in, there would have been dirt, there would have been debris falling down. Jesus would have been teaching. He was sharing the word, he was sharing the gospel, and he is getting interrupted. But he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't come down hard on them. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. And this son was a very tender and intimate term. And I just want to point out here, because some of you may not know and some of you may, but earlier in chapter 1, John the Baptist said, someone is coming who is preaching repentance and belief. And Jesus even says that the kingdom has come and I must preach repentance and belief in the gospel. And so throughout scripture, it talks about salvation is alone through belief in Jesus, but in repentance, a turning away from your sin. And so What did this young man say to him for salvation? He said nothing. Or at least nothing is recorded. And so either Mark, and the writer of this gospel, or Peter, who told Mark about this story, or Jesus, is contradicting himself throughout the rest of Scripture, saying faith alone, faith or salvation alone is by faith and repentance, by turning away from your sin and believing. But here this young man says nothing. But he tells him his sins are forgiven. And so how is that possible? Well, if we look a little further, it gives us a clue, and I believe we can make this connection, is that he tells the Pharisees, the scribes, the people of the law, the religious rulers of the day, says he knows their heart. And so as this man was dropped through the ceiling by his friends, he saw the faith of all five of them, and that they knew that Jesus had the power to heal him, that he could get up and walk. And that's what they were seeking. And so what they thought they needed was strength in his legs, the ability to walk. But what Jesus gave him first was far more important, was the true need he had, was the forgiveness of his sins. That I can imagine that being in the presence of Jesus, being low to the ground because he had no other option, right? That Jesus knew his heart, that this man wanted something more than just being able to walk again. And he knew his heart and said, your sins are forgiven. And I know sometimes we hear a saying, you're just a prayer away from heaven. You're just a prayer away from salvation. But I want to clarify that and say, it's not the prayer that saves you. It's the heart. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. I believe there is some value in publicly proclaiming it. But you know what this guy did? He jumped up and he walked out after Jesus did heal him, because he does, praise the Lord, heal illnesses, heals diseases. And so he does that, but he rejoices and praises God. In Luke, the scripture verse that we had earlier, you don't need to put it up, but it Luke puts in there that he was praising God as he left with his mat. And I just ask ourselves real quickly, if we know who Jesus is, if we know who God is, how are we seeking him? I find myself many times, maybe you do as well, where, God, if you would just clear up this situation, life would be so much easier. Life would be so much better. God, if you would just fix this person, my life would be so much easier. Father, if you would just take this disease away from my son, for my wife, if you could just medically heal them. Father, if you could take away my diabetes, I would be so much better. I could minister in so many different ways. If he did take away my diabetes, knowing myself, I would praise his name. I would give him glory. Anywhere from 4 days to 4 months to 4 years or somewhere in between, I would have another situation. I would have another problem that I would be asking the Lord, if you would only do this, if you could only take care of this, then my life would be better. And I need to stop and remind myself, yeah, I still have diabetes. I still have to deal with that. But I know that's temporary. I know that there will be a day on the other side of glory where I don't have to prick my finger anymore, or administer insulin, or get all crazy and goofy when my blood sugar gets low. I know that there will be an end to that. But one thing has been healed. That when I accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and I repented and I turned and I said, I'm not perfect at this and I'm going to continue to stumble. I'm going to continue to fall, but I trust you. I trust your way. I need you, Father. Amen. I need your son. He was the sacrifice for my sins and he paid the penalty for me. And I trust that. I believe that. And I want to live that the best I can each day, hoping to get more and more like Jesus. At that point in time, it says that the Holy Spirit came into me and made me clean before the Holy God. And so it says that he knows our hearts. He knows when we come here to worship, we may have the perfect pitch, It may be our favorite song. Some of us may even put our hands in the air. Praise the Lord for that. But he knows our heart, and he receives the worship of our heart, not the raising of our hands or being in the right rhythm or having the right pitch. He knows when we give money in the plate that sometimes we want others to maybe know what we're giving because, oh, look at how holy that person is. Or fill in the blank for whatever it is, but God knows the heart behind what you're giving. It talks about that in Scripture as well. And so he says to him, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and go home? Because Jesus is actually doing both. And so he starts with the immediate problem of forgiving the man's sins. But then to back that up and prove to these doubters, to prove to these Pharisees, to prove to these teachers of the law that they knew what Jesus was saying when he said, I forgive you of your sins. That he was saying, I am God, because God alone is the only one who can forgive sins. So they were right to be upset with Jesus for saying that your sins are forgiven unless Jesus is God. And so Jesus validates that he is God, that he is the Son of Man, not only by his verbal testimony, but by the healing of this man, and he tells him to get up and walk. And so we get into a thing where C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he writes, among these Jews, there suddenly turns up a man who goes about talking as if he was God. What this man said was, quite simply, the most shocking thing that has ever been uttered by human lips. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. And we've all heard this, haven't we? I'm ready to accept that Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. We hear that all the time, especially on college campuses and all over the place, that, yes, there's enough evidence even outside the Bible that Jesus really did walk this earth. He really did live. But he's just a good teacher. He's just a moral man. He's just a philosopher. And C.S. Lewis says, we can't do that. Continuing on, it says, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said that sort of thing, said the sort of things Jesus said, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And so the question comes to us now. Jesus forgives, is the God who forgives sins. And so you have to begin to answer some of the questions. Is he your God? And if he is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? I think sometimes, especially in Western Christianity, we're all in on Jesus being Savior. We struggle with Jesus as Lord. I like that Jesus heals. I like that Jesus provides. I like that Jesus does all these wonderful things and gives us blessings. Praise the Lord that he does that. But submit, yield my will, turn away from the things of this world, turn away from the things that I've done. I'm not ready for that. And when I read Scripture, I see that as a package deal. I see that as he's not just Savior, he is Lord. And maybe for you today, it's the first time that you're recognizing him as Lord, and you've prayed a prayer, or you've thrown a stick in the fire, or you've come forward, or you've done something to acknowledge that you have placed your faith in Christ, but you've not submitted to who he is. Maybe today's that day. But have you repented? I truly believe that throughout Scripture it says that we must turn away from our sin. We still have the sin nature inside of us, and we're still going to fall into temptation because we are not perfect. But as we draw closer to Jesus, we draw further away from those falling into the temptation and falling into sin. More of Jesus, less of me. More of Jesus, less of this world. And that's truly done by reading scripture. Well, I don't understand it. Well, get together with someone and have a small Bible study. There's plenty of resources out there. Ask questions. And that's why I strongly encourage you to be bringing your own Bible here, because the power of the Word of God is at our fingertips to grow closer to Him, to have more of Him. Have you repented, and do you believe and trust Him by faith through grace? Those are all questions that we need to answer. And for you, if you've answered that as a submission to Christ as Lord and Savior for the first time, and you are ready to repent and turn away from your sins to embrace Him by faith through grace, please come talk to me after the service. I would love to talk to you more about that. That He knows your heart, even in this moment. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son. Just as Art knew that when he and JP were separating after a week in Mexico, he sensed that something was going to happen, and You even prophetically had words come out of JP's mouth of saying, even if I lose my legs, it's going to be okay. Father, You knew exactly what Your Son Jesus was going to pay on the cross. That He would pay for all of my sins, all of my mistakes. And that He would do that for everyone else that would come to the cross and surrender their life to Him. We thank You for the reconciliation You give us through the blood of Your Son Jesus. Father, right now I just ask that You would move Your Holy Spirit, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time for some individuals, that You would just encounter them right now, that You would have already been doing that through the music, through JP's testimony, that You would make us aware of our sin and our need for You as Savior, but that You are the Creator and ruler of all things, in control of all things, that You are Lord, and that we would submit to that as well. Choosing to follow You, choosing to turn away from our sin, turning away from the world, and following You the best we can by growing closer to You through fellowship with other believers, through prayer, through singing, but also through reading Your Word. Father, we thank You for all those gifts. We thank You that You still heal. You still care about our diseases, our sicknesses, our hurts, and our needs. But You care more about our soul and our eternity with You when we come into a relationship with Your Son. Father, we thank You and love You. It's for the sake of Your holy name we pray these things. Amen. I'm going to invite the choir back up to sing our last song, Our God Reigns. Again, there are some shirts in the back and a basket for a love offering on the back table.